Say Nate was getting a little jiggy on that piano, but that's good. I like that. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. Good words to that. All my sins are forgiven and I've been washed by the blood. I requested that song some time ago and she finally got around doing it again. Open your Bibles, Revelation chapter number 2. I hope I don't mess this thing up too bad tonight. My little pea-sized brain, I get so many things crammed in there that it's hard to tell how they'll come out sometime. But I'm going to try to do something, and odds are not too good that I'm going to get it accomplished tonight. I want to try to go through two of the churches, two of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And I do this just to kind of pick up the pace a little bit. If we do one church at a time, of course, we'll be there 7 weeks. Sometime back when I started a message out of the first chapter of Revelation, and several folks said, won't you just keep going? We did that back in 2012, 13, part of 14, I think. Went through the book of Revelation, and I'm determined not to commit that much time to it again. So we won't go verse by verse so much, more or less section by section, especially when we get to Revelation chapter 6. We start talking about the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments or the bowl judgments. And what I'll try to do after we get through the churches of Asia Minor, I'll try to set the time frame a little bit of not... Obviously, we don't know when all these things are going to take place, but once they start happening, what order I believe that they will happen in the Scripture. Now, I apologize that it's been a long time since we've been back on this subject. It was not at all intentional. We got sidetracked. It's a good sidetrack for me when we talked about the scarlet thread of redemption. I don't know if you got anything out of that at all, but it was a blessing to me, and I could stay on that for a long, long time. Anyway, just to, for the sake of continuity, give me about 5 minutes here. Let me remind you of some things that we've talked about. Tonight, I hope to talk about the Church of Pergamos and also the Church of Thyatira. Now, I said at the beginning, there's three ways you can approach the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Certainly you can say that they are filled with prophetic truth, and you can look at it like that. I mean, it is possible, I suppose, and a lot of men hold this opinion, that starting with the church at Ephesus, the Holy Spirit has weaved together a broad outline of church history, Ephesus being the apostolic church, the first church, all the way down to the Laodicean church, the last church of the last of the church age. Now, there is some merit to that, I suppose. I know this. I'm convinced we are living in the Laodicean church age right now. We're neither cold nor hot. As I said this morning, hardly anything moves us anymore. We're just kind of here. We're just lukewarm, you know. That's how we are. So it is possible, I suppose, to look at these from a prophetic point of view. But then you could also say that not only do they contain prophetic truth, but they also contain perennial truth. And that just simply means that, folks, really, there have been churches like the church at Ephesus all down through the church age. There's always been churches like Ephesus, staunch, orthodox, sound churches. But they have grown cold. They have left their first love. Describes, I fear, sometimes many of the Lord's churches today. So there have been churches like that all the way down through the ages. There's always been churches like Laodicea, rich society churches. They have need of nothing, and Christ is outside the whole thing. You know, that there's always been churches like that. So you could say they contain perennial truth. The way I like to approach them is each of these churches does contain practical truth. That is, that I think each of these churches could teach us a very valuable lesson. And by the way, do not make a myth out of the seven churches of Asia Minor. They were actual, local, New Testament Baptist churches. Now, some of you who are very sensitive about it, things like that, kind of choke when I say something like that. But I believe that. I believe they were New Testament Baptist churches. And you get upset because sometimes you like to listen to your Protestant friends more than you like to listen to your pastor. And I think you'll get into trouble. Now, folks, I'll just say this. I am not just an ignorant backwoods hillbilly. Well, I am a backwoods hillbilly, but I'm not ignorant. I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. I do study. I do. And I'm not buying this Protestant show of affection for us today. You better be careful. Now, I appreciate what truth Protestantism does preach. They preach a lot of truth. But they're also wrong on a lot of things. They are dead wrong when it comes to the church that Jesus built. And I'm not buying where they just all of a sudden love us and we're falling in love with them. We got our favorite Protestant preachers and you listen to them more than you listen to your pastor. But I've read church history. Would you take time to read church history? They hated our guts. They always have. I tell you what, if you get bored by reading church history, just read colonial history of what happened in America. And see how the Protestants treated Baptists. A fellow preacher by the name of Obadiah Holmes was beat so severely that he had to sleep for days on his elbows and knees. That was in colonial America. Because he would not be licensed by the Church of England. You know. So embrace them if you want. I'm not going to. You know. They are saved people in there. I'll see them in glory. But they're dead wrong when it comes to the church that Jesus built. Now, I don't know if I chased that rabbit trail. Anyway, they do contain very practical truth for us. We can learn something from each one of these churches. We talked about the church at Ephesus, a fallen church. We talked about how that the Lord described the faithful works of Ephesus. They had a lot of good stuff. They were sound doctrine. They guarded their pulpit. They were a strong Orthodox church. But then we talked about the fatal weakness of that church is that they had left their first love. They did not love the Lord the way they used to. I wonder how many of us would have to admit we fall into that category many times. We've lost that passionate degree of first love. And it was so serious, the Lord said, listen, if you don't repent, I'm just going to come in and shut you down. I ain't got no use for a church that don't love me anymore. So we talked about Ephesus as the fallen church. Then we talked about Smyrna as the fearful church. And these fellows back there are going to have to do a lot to keep track. Go up a couple slides here to Smyrna. And we talked about four main things with Smyrna, just to jog your memory. We talked about the pressure they were under. They were living, just to jog your memory, they were living in a city that was at the heart of Caesar worship. Worshiping Caesar was compulsory by law. And they were under intense pressure. Listen, the world is always trying to mold you to make you more like them. And of course, Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we talk about the pressure we're under, and I think it's going to get worse. But it was nothing like what the Smyrna was facing at that time. And then we talked about their poverty. Man, the word poverty in that text there actually speaks of being destitute. They were deprived of the basic necessities of life because they would not bow down and worship Caesar. We're not there by a long shot. Most of us got plenty of food, more than we need. But it may come a time in the very near future when that will happen. You know. And then we talked about their persecution. They were undergoing intense persecution. Again, we're not there yet, but it may come in the near future. And then their patience. They remained true and stood strong under intense persecution. So Ephesus was the fallen church. Smyrna was the fearful church. Pergamos, we will call it the faltering church. Now, let me pick up my scripture reading, if I can, to start with at verse number 12. And we'll try, when it gets down to Thyatira, I may not have enough time. I'll just give you the outline, and I'll come back next week and fill in the gaps. But listen to what he says about Pergamos. Now, the Bible says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, and see is." I have that underlined in my Bible. It intrigued me, and I had no earthly idea what it meant for the longest time. And so I had to go back. We'll talk about that just briefly here in a moment. "Thou dwellest where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." Now, again, underline those two things, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We will touch on that before we finish. "Thou hast them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. Now, Ephesus was the fallen church. Smyrna was the fearful church. Pergamos is the faltering church. Here, let me give you an outline quickly that we will not use in this lesson, but it helps me as I try to, categorize a particular text. In verses 12 through 13 of these verses, he addresses the faithful Christians of the church. There was, and it's pretty much the same thing in every church of Asia Minor, with the possible exception of Laodicea. But there was some good things about the church at Pergamos. And so he addresses the faithful Christians. And then in verse 14 and 15, he deals with the false creeds of the church. Error had begun to creep in to Pergamos. Don't kid yourself. The same thing can happen at Faith Baptist, if we're not careful. The devil is very subtle. He's also very patient. If you let the guard down, error will begin to creep in. I know there are times when you might get angry with your pastor if he says flat out, "No, we're not doing these things." And you think he's an old fuddy-duddy, but listen, if you're not very careful, folks, in a blink of an eye, error will begin to creep into the church. And then in verse 16 and 17, we talk about the fearful crisis of the church. And I put that there basically because the Lord said, if you don't get this thing straightened out, then you're going to have to fight against me. Now, that's not a very, very pleasant thought. Now, let me deal with the church at Pergamos in four ways, if I can, very quickly. Three of them, there's three good things about the church at Pergamos. And there's one bad thing. But that one bad thing said, if you don't get it straightened out, I'm going to do battle against you. So it's pretty serious. Basically, to boil it all down, the error of Pergamos was compromise. That's basically it. Now, compromise, when it comes to the things of God, is never, ever a good thing. Back in the 70s in particular, but also the 80s, when the ecumenical movement was strong. Now, Willie remembers times like that better than I, and so does Brother Mike. But when the ecumenical movement was really strong, and believe me, it was strong, the basic idea was, you know, why do we have all these different kind of churches? You know, in fact, there's about every flavor of Baptist you can name. So why don't we just lay aside all of our differences and find out what we agree on and just join together on that basis? And you know what? That message had a strong appeal to some people. Just to be honest, sometimes you get tired of struggling. You ever get like that, Brother Stane? I get tired of disputes. You know, I, when I was in Bible college, I always say the one thing I learned to do in Bible college, I had to forget a lot of things I learned because they were universal church, they were open communion, they were all this crazy stuff. I had to forget a lot of the stuff they tried to teach me. But one thing I learned in Bible college, and that was how to defend myself. And I get tired of having to defend myself. It's easier just to say, well, we'll lay that aside, you know, and we'll get together. But folks, compromise in the things of God is never, ever a good thing. I would have more respect for a man that will stand on his convictions. I cannot stand a spineless person who will not stand up for what they believe the Bible says. But compromise, now I understand compromise can be a good thing in some areas. I suppose whenever there's a dispute between two individuals and they call in a mediator, many times he'll get them to compromise, you know, get along with one another. That's all right. There ought to be some compromise to that when it comes to marriage. Believe me, if you're going to have a happy marriage, you better learn to compromise, especially the man. You better learn to compromise a whole lot. So it's a good thing. In business, I guess it's all right. Sometimes in business, to be successful, you may have to do some compromise. But folks, I'm just here to tell you, when it comes to what I believe this Bible and this book teaches us, God help me not ever to compromise. Now, in the first place, notice the circumstances again of their faith. Now, I throw this in because here's what Christ said. He said, you dwell, he said, where Satan's seat is. I never really understood what that means. In fact, he says it twice, pretty much the same thing. And he says, you dwell, and literally I'm told in the Greek, it speaks of Satan's throne. Now, you got to go back, and this is where it's good to read your Bible, but it's also good to read history, find a little bit out about Pergamos. The city of Pergamos was the capital, that many considered the capital of Asia Minor, for about 400 years. It was kind of the seat, the center of satanic activity in that empire ever since the fall of Babylon under Belshazzar. And so as far as the seven cities of Asia Minor go, from the Christian point of view, it was the absolute worst of all the other cities of Asia Minor. Within Pergamos itself was the temple of Zeus. And it's set up on a hill, and it actually, I am told, resembled a throne. And God placed a New Testament Baptist church where Satan's throne, Satan's seat was. And boys, I'm telling you, it was not easy for the believers at that time. By the way, I read church history, and I always come away being convicted on how easy I've got it compared to our forefathers. We have the luxury today, we can sit down and we want to debate the finer points of, say, scriptural baptism. And without any danger to ourselves. But I want you to know, you might make light of it today. Our forefathers died by the millions for baptism. Sure did. But this church was dwelling where many consider to be Satan's throne. Now, the Lord writes to them and says, you know, I know what you're going through. Isn't that a great comfort? Folks, we have somebody that is aware. In fact, I have a couple scriptures up there. I love these scriptures. Let me just read them to you because it's a comfort to me to know that, listen, our Savior is aware of what we have to go through sometimes. All the time, actually. He's aware all the time, if I should say it the right way. But I like this text in Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. I just love the thought of that. That through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. Why? Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Isn't that a glorious thought? He became one like me. In Hebrews chapter number 4, see, then we have a great verse 14, a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We don't ever have an excuse to compromise. He's our high priest. Let's hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, he says, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm glad. And the Lord writes to Pergamum and says, listen, I know what you're going through. I understand what you're going through, you see. And so he talks about the circumstances of their faith. Second of all, he talks about the conviction of their faith. I love what he says in verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Listen, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Man, that's good. He says they stood fast for the Lord's person, you know, and for the Lord's precepts, for the Lord's truth. He says, you hold fast my name. Listen. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Do you really believe that? Listen, I don't want to deny his name. I don't want to bring a reproach on his name. Matter of fact, I don't want to I don't want to use his name just casually. He has a name that is above every name. Right? What the Bible says. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. They did not deny his name. They were loyal to the Lord's person. They were loyal to the Lord's precepts. He says, and hold us fast, and hath not denied my faith. The word faith there speaks of the body of faith in which we have. The canon of Scripture. They did not deny the faith. They did not compromise. Listen, folks, there are some things worth standing for. And there are some things worth contending for. We are to contend for what? For the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I always ask this, which part of this book do you want to lay aside? I mean, do you want to lay aside the necessity of a blood atonement, as we've discussed in recent weeks? Do you want to lay aside the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to lay aside the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sinlessness? Do you want to lay aside any? Do you want to lay aside the truth of the Lord's church, like so many want us to do today? God help us, folks, that we will not deny the faith. You see. So we have, second of all, the conviction. Right? Number three, we have the courage of their faith. In verse 13 also. And when he says, and hath not denied my faith, even in these days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now, I mean to ask you something. You ever wondered what you would do if they come in and start dragging you out? They used to do that, you know. Or yet, if somebody takes a gun and puts it to your wife's head, and says, deny him. They used to do that. Only with a sword. When they would put babies in sacks, hold them over the river. Catholicism did that. And tell the parents to renounce their faith, or they watch their babies being thrown in the river. What would you do? I honestly don't know. I honestly don't know. I've wondered that many times. I hope the Lord will give me courage and grace. But they were courageous people, you see. And then, number four, we have the compromise of their faith. Now, they had three great things said about the church, and it's one bad thing, and it was bad enough. Let me read the text. For I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Also, he says that, so thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, again, the doctrine of Balaam is somewhat self-explanatory. It was basically, again, compromise. That's what they were guilty of. But add to that, they had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, I have read about everything I can get my hands on at one time or another about what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was. And you get various ideas. Basically, it was almost clergy worship. Elevation of the clergy. Such as Catholicism does. I'm to the point where I don't do this much. Now, in my own church, I will. When I go into somebody else's church, I won't. I don't know the condition. I don't know who's sitting there. And so I don't want to get up here and just bash. But I want to tell you, Catholicism is a wicked, 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 wicked religion. Ain't no two ways of beating around the bush. It has slaughtered more of our forefathers. Nothing Christian about Catholicism. I hope there's some saved people in there, but they've heard the gospel somewhere. They are. But whenever you start elevating a man, now, folks, the caveat here is you should always exalt the office. Because I think in some ways in our Baptist churches, we forgot what a pastor is. You know, but never set the man upon a pedestal. You honor him as your pastor. Yes, listen to your pastor more than you do to your favorite preachers on TV. If you can't do that, get you another pastor. But never set him upon a pedestal. And somehow, it's almost worshiping the clergy. They are not my father. I refuse to call them father. In fact, I think I got Bible for that. But basically, the problem with Pergamos is the problem that we deal with still to this day. And that is the tendency to want to compromise some of the glorious truths in the Word of God. Yes, it is a practical lesson for us. Folks, there are some things you must stand for, some things you must contend for. Sometimes it ain't easy. Sometimes it hurts. But do not compromise the Word of God. And I did not even get to Thyatira, and I guessed I wouldn't. Let's stand and sing. First and second verse.